with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Looky here, the third day of October is upon us. I really said October, not August. The third day of October is upon us, 2012. It's Wednesday, the middle of the week. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, your home for what we like to humbly call conversation radio. Here in just exactly 3 weeks, we will be seven. We're second graders. Charming, huh? I know, sometimes I behave like a second grader, don't I? Oh, well. The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, can be heard worldwide at a variety of sources, all of which involve the interweb tubes. Easiest of all is headonradionetwork.com itself, where you can simply press the Listen Live button, and bang, the stream is there for you. Or you can go to a variety of platforms that operate on your smartphone, places like TuneIn Radio and Tuner Internet Radio and Stitcher Internet Radio, Dar.fm, Streama.com. We're always looking for more and more places to share with you so that you can find the place that works best for you. Podcasting is available at iTunes. The podcast home of The Horn is, of course, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Now, let's see, program news, program announcements, scheduling issues. Yeah, I got one of those. No show tomorrow. Sorry. I would like to, but this is the kind of Orwellian doublespeak you get when you live in a place like West Virginia, you know, the Appalachian Sacrifice Zone. We have scheduled tomorrow an informal conference hosted by the Department of Environmental Permitting, protection, although I haven't caught them protecting any environment lately, regarding a pair of mountaintop removal permits just a few miles from my home. And with that in mind, we intend to be there. Showing up is half the battle, right? Now, granted, the Department of Environmental Protection would never dare cross the coal industry and say, no, you know, we don't think that's a good idea, that mountaintop removal job. That's not such a great idea. No. But you have to show up and you have to make the record, so a bunch of us are going to be over there, and it starts at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, which, curiously enough, is the same time as the program. So we have that. So with my apologies, there will be no Thorn in the Side Thursday this week. We will recommence with Friday on the front porch after tonight. Now, what is tonight? Well, as I noted, it's Thursday. No, it isn't. It's Wednesday. Hell, it may be August. And I may actually be Epaminondas McGee. No, it's Wednesday. It's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. Downhill to Friday. All over almost level West Virginia, people are drumming their fingers, wondering what Saturday evening will bring in Austin, Texas, as our beloved Mountaineers travel to Austin to take on the Texas Longhorns. Fox has the coverage. 7 o'clock Eastern time, I believe, is the kickoff. The other thing that will be happening Saturday is another Prism West Virginia American History Chat commencing at 5, or 3. I got real time and date problems, right? Commencing at 3 p.m. Eastern time, that is noon Pacific time. If you've never caught a Dr. Bill American History Chat, you haven't lived. So, it'll be on the regular Horn stream, as well as the Prism West Virginia, PRISMWV, Ustream channel, ustream.tv. Just go there and search Prism WV, PRISMWV. That is, again, 3 p.m. on Saturday. I should note at the beginning of the broadcast that the Horn exists because you choose to keep it existing. We run on your contributions. Our bills are paid because you have decided over the course of these 7 years that this is a necessary enterprise. There ain't just a hell of a lot of progressive radio out there, and you've decided that you would like for this program to be one of those programs that continues. We've talked a lot in the past about $2,500 a month. We've talked a lot, and that is cheap! God, that's cheap. We're not talking about a fleet of Rolls Royces or Gulfstream Fives or Dominican Republic vacations with illicit bottles of Viagra. We're talking about keeping the bills paid and just keeping this going. And we've talked in terms of 250 people at $10 apiece. But ultimately, what it boils down to is this. We need to raise $100 a night. We did not raise $100 last night. Between yesterday and today, we got to 70. So that means we need to raise 130 tonight. Tomorrow, I will be gone. That makes 230. Then we'll need to raise 100 on Friday. It's not impossible. Far from it. But I would say, so... 180 tonight, and then 130. No. Wait. 180 tonight. Yeah. And then 150 on Friday. So that's 18 people at $10 a piece, or 36 people at 5, 9 people at 20. However you choose to break it out, the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. We have phone bills waiting. We have an internet bill waiting. We have a power bill waiting. We have all the things that are necessary to make it possible to run this studio waiting. Because we run behind. And as an added benefit, I will remind you that the offer remains out there by our good buddy Scott in Sweden, that if we make our fundraising challenge before the end of the month, he will kick in an extra $100 as a function of the Beat the Swede Challenge. You've been rough on the Swede the last couple of months. But he's glad you have been. Thank you. So tonight, that's where we stand. $180. Can we do that in 3 hours? Are there 18 people with $10 apiece? I sure hope so. Because that'll put us in, if there's not, we'll be in a real hole come Friday. And at this point in time, since Agnes and I are no longer able to put our own funds into this, we can't afford holes. So that's where it is. This is Wednesday. It is the middle of the week. It's downhill to Friday. It's hump day. But you know it's oh so much more than that, and it is appropriate that I made the request for funding. We'll just treat that as a matter of passing the plate. Because, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It is time to get down and serious about our souls, about our eternity, brethren and sistren. Now, we're going to scare the deacons on in out of the parking lot where they've been out there smoking with the sinners. Get them on in through the vestibule, past the Patriotic Liberty Survey from the Faith and Freedom Coalition, and pass that little bowl of buttermilks, buttermints that's about 20 years old, brethren and sistren. We're going to get them in here. And right now, as they go to pick up their plates, to pass them around, brother and sister, we're going to bring forward the minister of music, that he may be that he may enliven and enlarge our souls with music to please the ears of the Almighty. Brother minister of music, if you would please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you, brethren and sisters. Hallelujah, glory, this is the horn. I am Uber Pope, ultimate Imam, superior rabbi, animated animist, zinging Zoroastrian Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down, that blood-red eye, brethren and sistren, and fall upon your knees. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high glory. Yes, amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, we've got a humdinger of a prayer meeting for you this evening. Ha, we do. Glory. It is not. Let us begin this evening with a reading from the book. Oh, amen. Jesus, amen. Of the book of Matthew. Hallelujah. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they do to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Glory. Then there were, verse 13, then there were brought unto him little children. Glory. That he should, hallelujah, put his hands on them, amen, and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, glory. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Amen. Amen. Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, glory. Our first story this evening of holiness, brethren and sisters, comes to us from the far distant land, the most Christian and pious land of Poland. Poland, a devout nation, enamored of its soon-to-be-sainted Karol Wojtyla, Poland, where photos have emerged of a Roman Catholic priest who suffers the little children to come unto him. Glory. They come unto him, and he has them, this priest, he has them kneel before him. I should add that this priest, this man of God, is also the principal of Salesians High School in Lublin in southern Poland. He says that what he's doing is just tradition, that it's been going on for years. And what is that? He suffers the little children to come unto him, brethren and sisters, and get upon their knees and crawl on the ground to this priest and lick whipped cream from his knee. He's wearing short pants, sitting in a chair with a rod or a cane on his lap in the photos. These are all 13-year-old children, boys and girls alike. He puts whipped cream on each knee and has the children come and lick it off his knee. I just don't think this is what Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, had in mind in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, when he said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." I don't think the kingdom of heaven, brethren and sisters, is comprised of Roman Catholic priests with whipped cream on their knees. This is icky. An investigation has been ordered, but one crosses the church in Poland at one's peril. Father Marcin Kozira is the creamy priest. These are, he says, by way of defense, these are ceremonies for first-year pupils. First-year pupils at Salesians High School in Lublin. He said it's been going on for years. Other photos show that the children are forced to crawl up and down stairs on their hands and knees. At some point in time, we all just kind of have to, and you're not looking at the pictures. They actually published the photographs on the school's website. Some of the, and here's the fun part, because these people always exist too. And I don't know, we can get into the psychological reasons for why, if we have any psychologists in the audience. You out there, Rick Kudner? The parents defended the priest. Some of these children's parents defended the priest.
And they said, well, it wasn't whipped cream. Now, this is the defense, mind you. Cue up the Perry Mason theme. Da-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Right. I don't think this would require Paul Drake. I don't think Perry would let this out in a courtroom as a defense. Here's the parents' defense of making children lick something, anything, off a priest's knee. I mean, I thought ring kissing was bad. The parents defended this practice by saying, well, it wasn't really whipped cream. It was shaving cream. And nobody had to eat it. They were allowed to spit it out. They didn't have to swallow. They could spit. Call me crazy, but I don't think that's a defense. Because, see, the problem isn't that it was whipped cream on a priest's knee. The problem that it was that they were having to put their mouths on a priest's knee. Oh, no, that wasn't whipped cream. That was arsenic. See? All better now. The images have been scrubbed from the school's website. Local prosecutors investigated, but they said, they're not going to prosecute. Nothing to see, nothing here. Move along. These are not the This is not the pedophilic priest you were looking for. They said, yes, they said it was nothing they could press charges over, but they did say that his behavior was tasteless. One wonders what would have made it a crime. Don't wonder. You know. And you don't want to go there this early in the program. I'm at a loss. Yeah. Oh, dear. I can't get anything past Michael. I was hoping nobody would notice that the name of the southern Polish town was Lubin. L-U-B-I-N. The participial version of to lube. All I get's an email from Michael. Lubin? Exclamation point, question mark, exclamation point, question mark, exclamation point, question mark. Lubin? Really? Yes, because the goddess of irony is a good and funny goddess. Except for the fact that she tolerated children being forced to lick either a dessert topping or a floor wax off of a priest's knees. Michael also noted, if I heard that verse right, the kingdom of heaven sounds a bit like Jerry Sandusky's locker room. Ew! You heard it right, Michael. Lubin. Maybe Jerry Sandusky is the, maybe Lubin is the ancestral home of the Sanduskys. Marty writing in, it's been going on for years. The comment that invites, I'll hold my finger. Right, yes. Just take a breath. We'll get past this thing. Why is it there's never a story, there's never the follow-up story about the father who went and stomped the snot out of this guy? Not that I'm advocating violence, I'm not. I'm just surprised that it doesn't happen. Because if it was just some dude that said, yeah, come here, honey, lick the dessert topping. Here's the game. One side is a dessert topping and the other side is a floor wax. You guess which. If it was just some guy doing that, he'd be gut-stomped and arrested and rotting in some Polish prison somewhere. You hope. But no, he's a man of God. So, surely to goodness, and don't call me Shirley, there's a bona fide, legitimate, soul-saving lesson in this somewhere? Maybe? Sorta? Kinda? No, me neither. Oh, very funny, Waggy. It's just a knee-jerk reaction. That's us, a bunch of knee-jerk liberals. No, I'd say the priest is the knee-jerk. I thought I'd heard about a lot of kinks. I mean, I've got the internet here. But really? A creamy knee fetish? No, not Salacious High School, Salesian High School. See, this little story is it's a gift that keeps on giving. But of course, I'm sure that an order has gone out to the Office of the Doctrine of Faith, the Inquisition, it's modern name, to make sure that nobody talks about the priestly knee fetish that is probably burning up the church. Where does knee kissing come from? Where does knee licking come from? Obviously from Lubin. But it's prayer meeting on the horn. And what a place to start, huh? Ron and Raleigh, under the subject line, obviously. Hey, Bob, you're obviously unaware of the age-old Catholic ritual of cream licking. I forget the Latin name for it, but it's right there in the Book of Catholic Rites. Also, did that verse say something became eunuchs by their own hand? I think that's taking devotion too damned far, don't you? Yes, I do. But that verse acknowledges a certain reality of the period and the time. Oh, our department of punnery is at work. Philip writing in, subject line, religious needs, KNEEDS. As a Catholic youth, I consumed the alleged body of Christ, but never the shaving cream of the Savior. Then again, all the crosses and paintings I saw portrayed a bearded Jesus, so I imagine he had no need for shaving cream. Frankly, any reference to cream, priests, and children is troubling to me for so many reasons. I suppose I will never understand the religious needs, KNEEDS, so to speak, of those who answer the calling, but I suspect it would make for a messy genuflection if the shaving cream weren't removed from the priest's knees, and I presume beforehand, right, Philip? I mean, did I miss out on some part of the mystery of the Mass? Is there a knee creaming? And then he can't properly kneel if his knees have... Oh, Lord. Jack in Shreveport writes in, he says, regarding the knee lickers, it seems that the parents of the kids have some kind of need to submit to authority, and so, along with the prurient priest's needs, the knee-licking proceeds. Wow, that scans. Need to submit to authority, so along with the prurient priest's needs, the knee-licking proceeds. By Jove, I think he's got it! The priest has needs, and they need licking, and it proceeds. Yeah, I'm not going to quit the day job. I got no future in musical theater. Here we go. And by the way, of course, it's about half past the hour now. And we are on our way to the great big Oh My God presidential pageant for tonight. Kolob only knows what's in store. Jim, under the subject line, too much. I simply do not believe this. Does the internet disclose veracity always? Yeah, this is real, Jim. Sorry. It's real. It comes all the way from the school's website. The photographs are there. Polish prosecutors were contacted, but because of the death grip that the Roman Catholic Church still has on that nation, no charges will be filed. I guess because no children were forced to do the knee licking. But let's take a moment. Again, I asked earlier if it was just some random dude, what would be the response? Let's say it's just, okay, let's do a little blending here, because we had a story recently. Let us transport this story to a United States, a state in the U.S. that is every bit as pious as Poland in its own way. Let us transport this story, Sherman. Is that the way back machine? No, it would be the way up machine. Sideways, maybe. Let's transport this story to Texas. Not that I'm picking on Texas, but we had a real legitimate Texas story. Let's say that a 95-pound girl gets caught allowing one of her classmates to copy her homework. Let's say that the full-grown assistant principal offers her the choice of in-school detention or licking cream off his knees. In the name of Jesus. I think even Texas would have a conniption about that. And I realize I'm being very charitable to Texas, but I think they would. Because you remember the story, the big old assistant principal that beat the 95-pound girl until he raised welts and blisters on her backside and she was unable to sleep on her back for days. And then the Texas Springtown Independent School District affirmed his action by changing the rules so that men are now allowed to beat young women. I guess it's just a crazy old, funny old, mixed up world, isn't it? We probably just don't understand. This is a failure to comprehend an ancient cultural tradition, I'm sure. That it could probably be understood in a broader cultural context. Come on, no. Because I actually did some research about licking shaving cream or licking dairy cream from knees in Poland. I Googled it, and the only thing I got was this story. I was wondering if maybe, it went back to some homage that some feudal oath owed to King Wenceslas or something. But he wasn't even Polish. Nope. This is just weirdness for weirdness' sake. Sad. On the one hand, you're glad that that's all that happened. But on the other, there's something about that happening at all that's just off-putting. Oh, we've got stories tonight. We do. We really do. Remember David Barton, right? The pseudo-historian? The guy who wrote the phony baloney book that got pulled by its publisher because it was just full of outright lies? Well, his new book is called The Founder's Bible. And he takes the Bible and annotates it with a bunch of made-up crap. To suggest that the framers were evangelical fundamentalists. Well, it turns out that he's moved from making up history to making up science. Here's the passage from the book. Biblically, the death penalty could not be applied unless there were at least two eyewitnesses to the incident. Circumstantial evidence, even when strong, is not the equivalent of multiple eyewitnesses and therefore does not meet the biblical standard. Interestingly, however, the Bible long ago acknowledged a specific eyewitness that only in recent decades has become recognized in American culture. Oh, do tell, David Barton. Recall the account of Cain's murder of his brother Abel from Genesis 4, 8 to 10. When God asked Cain where his brother was and Cain lied, God specifically confronted him with the declaration, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." "Blood cries out?" asks Barton. "Blood has a voice? How can that be?" Well, here you go. We now know that DNA has a voice, that it serves as an eyewitness to specific crimes, just as when it cried out to God about Abel's death. This voice, therefore, biblically qualifies as one of the two or three eyewitnesses needed to secure the death penalty in a capital crime. What would it be? This is what you get with biblical literalism. God used DNA evidence. This is the same crowd that will tell you that God dropped a thermonuclear device on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how come Lot's wife got turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah. A metaphor. Abel's voice cried out from the ground. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. It has become an argument that will be parroted time after time after time in Fundy church after Fundy church after Fundy church. See, God done it all. He knowed about the DNA evidence. Doubt me? Attend a few services. It's problematic, though, especially in light of this story. Comes from and you wonder what David Barton will make of it. No, I don't wonder at all. It comes from a New Scientist. And it concerns a question that has bothered geneticists for a while. Didn't understand what's going on. It's a phenomenon called fetal microchimerism. M-I-C-R-O-C-H-I-M-E-R-I-S-M. From the word chimera. They've been doing, autopsies have been done in the name of advancing knowledge of women's brains. People donate their bodies to medical science and so forth. And what was strange is that women would have X chromosomes, not X, Y chromosomes. You know, guys are XY, women are XX. Women would have Y chromosomes tucked away in the backs of their brains. And it apparently has to do with the fact that some of that cellular material can pass the placental barrier during pregnancy and literally remain resident in the mother. It's not that it does anything, it's just there. Autopsies were performed on 59 brains. 33 of them had Alzheimer's disease. They amplified the DNA that they found and created many more copies and then looked for the presence of a male Y chromosome in these female brain cells. There were Y chromosomes in 63% of the brains. Some of it had been there for a very long time. One brain that contained contained male DNA came from a 94-year-old woman. Yeah, it's a fascinating story. But the problem is, what do we do now that we know this? How long will it be before the right to life industry is crying out for personhood for them individual cells back in mama's brain? Save the little chromosomes. Snowflake chromosomes. And them liberals and progressives, them Democrats, they don't love the chromosomes. They don't reverence life living back in the corner of mama's brain. We must go in and get that chromosome out, glory, hallelujah, so that little chromosome can turn into a life that can be dedicated to Christ. You want to bet? I just know you don't. Philip says, you know, evangelical preachers admonish us to lick Satan. The Polish priest admonishes some to lick his knees. Do any horn listeners know which tastes better? Let's find out. One, two, three. No, sorry, back to that owl from the old Tootsie Pop commercial. Sadly, if the priest lived in the United States, his agent would be contacting shaving cream manufacturers for sponsorships and commercial exposure. Which is sadly all too true. See, Kevin, you gotta be here when the show starts. Bob, I got in late, says our buddy Kevin in Colorado Springs. Just about the time you were speaking of licking some cream off his knees. Now, what did I miss? As it sounds interestingly suspicious since it is church night. Am I wrong? No, Kevin, you're not wrong. Tonight's lead prayer meeting story was the Polish priest in Poland. In Lubin, Poland. Thank you, Michael, for noticing. It matters, it really does. who has 13-year-olds lick cream, whipped cream, or else shaving cream. That was the defense of the parents. Off of his knees in some sort of weird ceremony admitting them to teenagerhood or something. Oh, exactly. Oh, Bob, says Ron and Raleigh. So what we have here with the blood crying out from the ground is CSI Eden. Yeah, but where are they going to get the gloves and the little baggies? Goatskin evidence collection packs. Yeah. Like I said, busy night. But see, you know, I mean, John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California. He's special because James Dobson just likes him real good. And he's figured us out, you progressives, you liberals. Godless, demonic, satanic. He knows who you are.
What you see in Romans chapter 1 is the sequence of what happens when God abandons a nation. First, verse 24 says, He gives them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, sexual sin, the dishonoring of their bodies among them. When God abandons a society, the first thing that happens is it becomes pornographic. It becomes obsessed with sex. Obsessed.
Now, I remind you that this guy is a special favorite of Dr. James Dobson, who, oddly enough, is obsessed with sex to the point that he advised men, grown men, to take their little boys into the shower with them and wave their penises at the little boys so that they won't catch the gay. Really? So, I don't know, maybe the Reverend Pastor John MacArthur's got onto something here.
Best with.
If he's onto something, I wish he'd get off it. No, don't say get off, Bob.
Fornication, adultery, every kind of sexual behavior. We have gone through that already in the sexual revolution a couple of decades ago. The second thing that happens when God abandons a culture is found in verse 26. God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error.
Just blows right past it. Probably shouldn't say blows either. Right past it. He doesn't understand that Paul, who was probably hallucinating his brains out at the time, if there's any truth to the story of when Romans was written. Romans is like, what? Romans is like St. Paul's own Pink Floyd, The Wall. I mean, it's this rambling, hallucinatory thing that was theoretically at least written from prison. Soul on ice, it ain't. But he doesn't... The Reverend John MacArthur doesn't understand that this is, again, metaphoric, that maybe Paul, who had been known as Saul, who had already demonstrated a predilection for tormenting people, we are told that he was present at the stoning of St. Stephen. That maybe Paul had his own little prurient streak. You know, sort of like a first century Ted Haggard. Could be. Who knows? Don't know. Paul was writing from the standpoint of Jewish law and practice, commenting on the culture in Rome. And Rome itself did not take kindly to pederasty, or generally to homosexual conduct. The Romans would kill a Roman citizen over it. Unless you were of the 1% of Rome, and then it was sort of winked at. Same thing with the ancient Greeks. Same thing with the ancient Persians. The ancient Turks. On and on and on. The ancient peoples of the Aleutian Islands, for Christ's sakes. Paul was, in other words, out of his own cultural depths and was shaken, horrified, disgusted by cultural practices that he did not understand. But never mind, let's get the fundamentalist evangelical understanding.
At the end of that verse, receiving in their persons the due penalty is...
See, you knew he was going to come back to it, didn't you? They're fascinated with it. That's why we're constantly catching evangelical fundamentalists watching, you know, porn. Because God won't let them have it, and they want it, and they don't understand.
Is the diseases that come consequent to homosexual behavior. And as you know, they unleashed on the world the horror of AIDS.
Now, wait just a gall-darn minute. Is this clown asserting that HIV was present? In first century Rome? Because you know what? That DNA evidence that David Barton was talking about a few minutes ago? We have the DNA family tree of the HIV bug. And it is not 2,000 years old. Jeebus. Now let's take another moment. One assumes that in mentioning, well, he calls it AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, which didn't exist in the first century in Rome or on the planet. Let's assume from his wording, however, that when he says at the end of that verse, receiving in their persons the due penalty is the diseases that come consequent to homosexual behavior. To the best of my knowledge, there are no diseases that come consequent to homosexual behavior. None. Is he talking about syphilis? Is he talking about gonorrhea? Newsflash for fundamentalist evangelicals who play fast and loose with the facts and the Bible. The first recorded occurrence of anything that we can recognize as venereal disease happens, I think, in the 16th century? Many scholars now believe that too. Remember we were talking about the Columbian Exchange the other night when we were talking about all those silks and chariots and crap that the Book of Mormon says are to be found somewhere here in North America, incident to, is that what he said? No, consequent to the mammoth moronic wars. The Columbian Exchange, the crossing of species and peoples and plants and from one side of the globe to the other that was not possible prior to the introduction of white folks into the New World. You know, how Africa gave us, say, okra, and the Americas gave the world maize and tomatoes and corn, I mean, corn, beans, squash, chili peppers, everything that makes it. Can you imagine Thai or Indian food without a chili pepper? The entire global diet must have just sucked before 1492. Well, but one part of that Columbian Exchange was likely, unless somebody can correct me, maybe I'm wrong, was likely sexually transmitted diseases. Nobody gets the dreaded Rachakoff's disease in first century Rome. But that doesn't matter to the right reverend pastor brother James, John Arthur. Because he's a man of God. And being as how he is a man of God, it stands to reason that he's a liar. Because the vast majority of them are. He knows that there was no one suffering from HIV in first century Rome. Come on! We've got enough documentation from the ancients that somebody would have mentioned that. Well, they did, Bob. They just called it leprosy. No! He knows there was no first century AIDS. But he also knows that he's talking to a congregation with the collective IQ of a stomped gopher. They wouldn't be in his pews if they had the ability to live and think on their own. They have to be told what to think. They have to be told what is good, what is evil. You reckon if Pastor John MacArthur hauled up his trousers and put the whipped cream on both knees and sat down and said, "Y'all come lick it off"? You reckon? Don't kid yourself. There would be probably a larger part of that congregation than you'd care to admit that would get up there and crawl on their knees to do it, as long as he said, "And Jesus will love you when you do." So we've shown that John MacArthur is a rotten liar. Let's find out how much more.
But what it's saying here is that when God abandons a nation or a culture under his wrath, there will be a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution. And we are living in this very condition.
Only it doesn't say that. God certainly didn't say it. And at best, a mentally ill former temple policeman named Saul of Tarsus said that.
There's a third step. Verse 28, God gave them over to a...
Third step? How many steps?
Depraved mind. That's a mind that doesn't function. They can't think right. And so life becomes filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder. And we talked about that last week.
Now hold the damn phone again. Is this clown suggesting that there was no unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, and rabbits in Rome before the first touched the first and the then and they received the... Really? Because I know a good bit of the history of that time and place, and I can tell you that there's lots of it that happened without any buggery. I'm pretty sure. Witness the origins of the Third Punic War that Rome just ginned up so it could go ahead and wipe out Carthage for good and establish complete hegemony over the Mediterranean basin. Too many syllables there for probably for John MacArthur or any of his flock, right?
The massive murder of millions and millions of unborn infants in the womb that is carried on in our country and around the world.
Now, wait a minute. Because, see, in many cultures in the ancient world, they didn't necessarily practice abortion. They waited till the birth took place, and then they just killed the baby. But, no. So, apparently he knows about as much ancient history as our puppy does. But it doesn't really matter because it doesn't fit with his thesis. This is the way Christians operate. This is the way religion industry fundamentalists, evangelicals, operate. They fit their fantasies to their Bible verses. It's interesting, isn't it, that he's preaching out of Romans chapter 1? Why isn't he preaching out of Matthew chapter 24, or Luke chapter 13, or Mark chapter 7? I'll tell you why. Because the zombie god he professes to worship was completely silent. On the issue of homosexuality. He was not, however, silent on a number of other things that he perceived as being wicked and sinful, and if it was that bad, you'd think that maybe Jesus would have got around to it. But he didn't. Saul of Tarsus, you see, is the inventor of Christianity, not Jesus. Saul of Tarsus is the world's first mass marketer on a hugely successful scale. Back to Brother MacArthur.
Also characteristic of this depraved mind is they become haters of God. Haters of God. We're living...
Well, wait a minute. There is no evidence that the Romans became haters of their gods. It would be a couple more centuries, couple and a half, before Constantine would even get close. The pagan temples remained open even after Constantine took the ban off Christianity. It would be after that ban was removed that a Christian bishop, I believe, ordered that the Vestal Virgins be married off. And even then, the people of Rome said, oh no, now we're screwed. Because the Vestal Virgins were literally the guardians of the sacred honor of the city. They were a very scrupulously pious people. But that doesn't matter to John MacArthur because, again, he's a Christian and therefore a liar.
In the outpouring of the wrath of God in the category of his abandoning a culture, and we're living the sequence that is here, a sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, a reprobate.
So are we to understand that Romans 1 was written probably around 40, 50, 60 of the current era, and God abandoned Rome, but it took him another 400 years to get it really abandoned real good so that the Huns and the Goths and the Visigoths could overrun it? Not a very impressive God as far as that godly wrathfulness is concerned. No.
Mind that unleashes everything, including murder on a massive scale and hate toward God. It was shocking.
See, he only notices murder on a massive scale if it's happening to the early church, I guess. He forgets the number of executions that were performed by Marcus Licinius Crassus all the way from southern Italy to Rome along the Appian Way. One rebellious slave crucified about every, 200 yards or so? He forgets the 50 or so pirates that Julius Caesar had crucified, as he had promised them he would, way back in about, 70 before the current era? Idiot.
Shocking to me a few weeks ago, as I said last Sunday, to see that these very things that God hates and that bring down God's judgment were affirmed as part of the Democratic Party platform.
What?
Open sex with government-provided contraception.
Hang on.
Very things that God hates, of his abandoning a culture, and we're living the sequence that is here. A sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, a reprobate mind that unleashes everything, including murder on a massive scale, and hate toward God. It was shocking to me a few weeks ago, as I said last Sunday, to see that these very things that God hates and that bring down God's judgment were affirmed as part of the Democratic Party platform. Open sex with government-provided contraception.
Oh, he's rebranding the Sandra Fluck is a slut meme, isn't he? What a dirty bastard. Yeah, open sex with government-provided contraception. Well, I don't have a bio on Brother John MacArthur, but I'm guessing that if I look it up, I'm not going to find that he's got 19 children. There's probably some contraceiving going on somewhere along the way. Government-sponsored! These people bear no relationship to their alleged God who walked on earth. They're just fascists. They use Jesus' name. And he's the one who said in those Gospels, not St. Paul, he's the one who said in those Gospels that he's got a lake of fire prepared for them, on barbecue. As Patterson Hood once sang, throw another log on the fire, George Wallace is coming to town. Yeah. But just in case you were wondering how dirty and filthy and awful you are, you progressives, you liberals, you Democratic voters, John MacArthur will tell you.
Murder of babies in wombs. God left out of the...
Wait a minute. Murder of babies in wombs? That's not Democrats. That's Republican coal companies. Oh, wait. Those are godly Republicans. Yeah, okay, I understand. Yeah, because God wants those babies poisoned in the womb. Right? Sure.
The platform and homosexual behavior, even advocating homosexual marriage, an oxymoron since that's impossible.
No, the oxymoron, brother, is Rush Limbaugh. Homosexual marriage is impossible? I don't think so. Impossible?
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Me neither, Inigo. It's not impossible. It's just a matter of passing a law that says gay folks are entitled to the same constitutional rights that the rest of every other American's entitled to. In fact, not doing so is a violation of the 14th Amendment, but here's those damned facts again.
Now all of a sudden, not only is this characteristic of our nation, but we now promote it. One of the parties, the Democratic Party, has now made Romans 1, the sins of Romans 1, their agenda. What God condemns, they affirm. What God punishes, they exalt.
You hear this guy? What he's doing is he's politicking from the pulpit. And if he wants to do that, that's fine. I think he's got a First Amendment right to do it. But he does not have a right to run his organization on a tax-free basis. But this, the reason I'm playing you so much of this is because this is a designed sermon. There has been a call that has gone out to the evangelical fundamentalist community as Beth notes in an email in which pastors are being urged to defy the IRS ban on politicking from the pulpit. From RD Magazine, Religion Dispatches, an article by Peter Montgomery, headline, Pastors Urged to Defy IRS to Defeat Evil Hitlerian Obama. This Sunday is supposed to be the Sunday in which Christians rise up in their glory, hallelujah, to tell the congregations that God wants them to vote against Barack Obama and other, as Peter Montgomery notes, unbiblical candidates. The push is being led by, among others, the Reverend Jim Garlow, a horrifically homophobic preacher, man of God. By the way, I ran across a Morgan Freeman quote. We were talking about Morgan Freeman last night on the program. I ran across a Morgan Freeman quote that was just beautiful. There's no such thing as homophobia, he said. Homophobia means fear. You're not afraid. You're an asshole. Testify, Brother Morgan. So, the goal here is to get the IRS to come down on a whole bunch of right-wing evangelical fundamentalist preachers who are going to preach against the President of the United States from their various and sundry pulpits this Sunday, the 7th day of October 2012. Then, as theory has it, the IRS is going to come down on them. And they are going to appeal their right to speak out against the evil of that half-breed Kenyan Muslim with the deep-seated hatred of white people and a distinct anti-colonialist tendency in the name of Jesus. And in favor of the guy who believes that his God came from the planet Kolob, where his two sons were Jesus and Satan. They even had a rally about this last week in Philadelphia, the America for Jesus rally, in which no Philadelphia policeman ran up and cold-cocked any unwitting, just standing there women, as they did at the Puerto Rican Latino Festival. John Hagee on the call, on the conference call cited by Peter Montgomery, quoting Mr. Montgomery, insisted that St. Paul had instructed Christians to stand on the evil day, and that, quote, the evil day is here. He cited Eric Bonhoeffer looking the evil of Nazism in the face in Hitler's Germany. Really? Really? John Hagee was making a comparison between America and Hitler? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. It's okay if you're a Republican. He said Americans' rights are being trampled by the secular left because churches and pastors have stopped defending the truth fearlessly. We, as a people, need to become bold and aggressive. This is the same guy who told poor people to starve, you know, in the name of Jesus. Do you feel like your brain's just turning to jello sometimes? Do you feel like you can't possibly be living in a world like this? Well, you are. You are. And I am. And sometimes it seems almost too much to bear. So when you find out next week that the right-wing religion industry, evangelical fundamentalists, spent Sunday talking about how Barack Obama is just like Hitler, about how Barack Obama is just the same as the Roman, early Roman Empire of 50 of the current era, maybe it won't come as a surprise. Maybe you'll understand that this is all by design, that this is a desperate attempt to whip these congregations into a white, and I do mean white, hot fury. In advance of the coming elections. This is why the rule exists. Because I think, because even the IRS understands that this, not a couple of guys who want to pick out a China pattern, this is the perversion. To take an organization that claims the power to deliver you either to heaven or hell and to pin your ticket on which way you vote in an election? There is no way that a society that considers itself even remotely enlightened could tolerate that. Preach it, Brother John Hagee. Preach it, Pastor MacArthur. But pay your taxes. Let's tax them jets and them Rolls Royces and that God knows how many thousand acre ranch that Brother Hagee has. Let's tax it and put it into the federal treasury. Because if you want to play politics, you don't get to play it for free. Rotten bastards. Jack in Shreveport noting, Bob, I couldn't tell whether the connection was made that you could say Lubin, Poland, for Lubin, Poland. If you hadn't yet, I just thought it was my duty to bring it to your attention. Thank you, Jack. There was an asterisk involved with that. He said, as in your poll has to be... What, I don't think we need that degree of explanation. You guys. A note coming in from our buddy Andy in California regarding Polish shaving cream, Eastern European Church Renaissance. Mr. Bob, note throughout Eastern Europe, the church is filling a void left by communist socialism. The churches throughout Eastern Europe are getting more freedoms and taking advantage of it. In the Czech Republic, all church land was owned by the state, confiscated during the communist era, 1948 putsch, but recently a law was passed to give back billions of dollars in Catholic church land and property, causing much controversy. Also, the clergy had to be registered by the state, but that will be dropped too. In Russia, Putin has been working closely with Russian Orthodox church leaders. They promote him with their flocks of members. The Pussy Riot injustice, for instance, the show trial, is a secular response or manifestation of church overreach in politics. Poland is a very, very religious country. Unfortunately, the Polish church, similar to Russia, is being used to promote neoliberal policies and strong conservative politicians. It also fills a void left by the lack of social services provided by the communist regime. Similar to the U.S., conservative politicians have a quid pro quo going on with church leaders. Hey, you're on your own, baby. You want food and shelter? Well, go to your Catholic church. This is a free market capitalism here, and it's working at its finest. Andy continues, the useful idiot mean, politicians unleash clergy. The newly freed clergy promote politicians with parishioners, the true useful idiots. This is who you vote for in Poland, Russia, Czech Republic, and among other countries, our neoliberal friends in government. Do we want to be that? Well, yeah, the evangelical fundamentalists want to be that. The dream of a secular society advanced by the likes of Franklin and Jefferson and Adams, regardless of the remainder of their faults, that dream is just about dead. Are we clear? What I have been saying for years could not be any nearer absolute truth. The First Amendment has been rendered impotent save as a life support system for the religion industry. That is why the First Amendment is going to be flogged in court if these right-wing evangelicals can get away with it. It will be flogged in court as the reason that the IRS should not stop them from turning their pulpits of grace and salvation into a vast sewer from which will flow filth and hatred. Tim from L.A. noting, on Tom Hartman's show, Tom said that churches make up more than 40% of the nonprofit pie, which is billions, if not trillions, in lost revenue and a tax increase for the people because the first responders still protect churches. Yeah, it's welfare. Okay, understand it. The tax exemption of a church is state welfare for the religion industry. Monies that should properly be going into the treasuries of the United States of we the people are exempted, meaning that you and I have to pay more for what these sleaze merchants, these purveyors of filth, this generation of vipers, this legion of layabouts refuses to pay. So here it is, about 22 minutes past the hour. We're pretty well close to being halfway done with the program. I didn't mean to filibuster this long, but it seemed kind of necessary. I wanted us to have something to talk about besides tonight's pageant. I suppose we'll watch. I know Malloy is going to run it and comment on it live. I don't know if I'm going to watch or not. Yeah, I probably will. Surely to God, I've got a bottle of tequila around here somewhere. I say that because Tim has sent in the rules to the Barack Obama Mitt Romney drinking game. Here are the rules. You take two big gulps if... Come on, it's tequila, Tim. Take it easy here. You take two big gulps if the candidate says the word marriage, one of the candidates says equality, one of the candidates says civil rights, one of the candidates mentions defense of marriage. You take one drink if one of the candidates says the word Arizona, one of the candidates says the term Dream Act, one of the candidates says the term deferred, one of the candidates says job creators, one of the candidates says small business. According to a scientist in California, when people blink a lot, that tends to show that the person speaking is lying or less than truthful. Therefore, every time Bishop Willard Romney blinks, you got to take a sip. When President Obama says, folks, you take a sip. If President Obama brings up Bain Capital, you take a drink. And if Bishop Willard Romney brings up Bain's, you take two full swigs. Okay, we've got the rules, right? Right. See, I understand, Marty. He says, I'll not be watching. There's not enough rum in my apartment to get me through. I get it. Boy, do I get it. So here we are, like I said, nearly halfway through the program. We were hoping to raise $180 this evening to make up for the shortfall of last night and make up for the absence for tomorrow night. And we'd pick up the other half of the absence and try to raise $150 on Friday. And we are at this point at zero. But we will take a little break and come back. This here is prayer meeting on the horn. Thanks very much to Ron and Raleigh for the bumper. I'm Bob Kincaid.
that we could slide. Ooh. Get up.
23 positions in a one-night stand.
Get up.
I only call you after you just say I can. Here I am.
Here I am. One, two, three, nine, little cutie, I ain't drinking. So this, I was just thinking, you trust me, what a ride. If you were thinking the same, we could continue outside. Lay your pretty body against the parking meter. Strip your dress down like I was sticking a pee up. I'm enjoying. Let me show you, baby, I'm a talented boy.
Everybody grab a body, bump it like you want somebody.
Yeah. So here we are. I'm a paisley crib. What you want to eat?
Rib.
Toy, I don't serve ribs. You better be happy that dress is still on. I heard the rip when you sat down. Honey, them hips is gone, but that's alright. James used to say, I like them fat, I like them proud. You got to have a mother for me. Now move your big ass round this way so I can work on that zipper, baby.
Preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Cool Genius, it's not your mother's soap.
Hey dude, wait 1 second, it's totally my mother's soap.
Bubble Genius, it's not your father's soap.
No, see, right here I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, stuff for my dog.
Holy crap, there's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Bubble Genius, we got your soap right here.
And don't be bad about body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
28 minutes before the hour. I'm Bob Kincaid. We are halfway through the evening's program. This is The Horn. Another program reminder, no show tomorrow night. I will be at an informal hearing with the West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection so they can tell us how they plan to continue poisoning us and helping us as we, you know, work on our cancers and our heart disease and our lung disease and helping us along with our birth defects and our unborn, you know, that kind of thing. Thanks, DEP, thanks. Going straightaways to the phone in just a second. Lines are open, you know, 877-443-2366 or on your nickel 304-658-3333. I was reminded, and I was remiss in not saying so, but I was reminded by our buddy Harry that Rick Smith will also be running the debate this evening. So keep that in mind. Our buddy Philip, in regard to what he terms sinful pursuits, says, do we contemptible heathens get to choose which sacrilegious hedonistic pursuit in which we can participate? I'm asking because I signed up years ago to fight in the sexual revolution, but I was declared 4F because of flat feet. I'm disappointed that the good reverends left out all references to drugs. After all, they too were a sinful, enjoyable part of my pagan youth and shouldn't be slighted for their contribution to the corruption of my soul. Franco's ghost lurks among us, Philip says. As for the IRS, the yearly funding cuts ensure that it can only litigate so many cases at a time, which, of course, is the goal of the funding cuts. Neat how it works that way, huh? Right. And we go onward to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Albert.
Hey. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'll tell you right now, I am not playing that goddamn drinking game. There ain't enough brandy in Wisconsin to friggin' wit to... They're going to be blinking. Rodney is going to have a strobe light effect. It's going to be ridiculous, you know?
Him and his zingers and his Twinkies and his ho-hos and his ding-dongs and his, yes.
Oh, yeah, you bet. I heard he's got some good zingers. There's no, you know.
You know, when it comes to zingers, I know there are people that like the vanilla ones and there are people that like the chocolate ones. But the zingers I like best are the ones that are kind of pink covered with the little coconut flakes. Just Dolly Madison zingers.
I
mean, yeah.
I don't know what those things are.
Lucky you.
I'm kind of lost on that one. But, you know, I just got to call to task this. I don't know what it is. I understand where, you know, we're never going to be where we want to be when we want to be there. And I feel like sometimes that, you know, we as a people are the kids in the car. And... You know, are we there yet? 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 And I think it's, no, of course we're not there yet. Because you're asking the question. No, we just left 20 minutes ago. What do you mean are we there yet? We're driving to New York. We're driving to here. We're going here. I mean, there's no way. The question, I think, is what's important is, are we headed in the right direction, or at least in the general direction? I mean, I'll never forget when I was driving across and I made the wrong turn in Chicago, right? And I was driving to New York, I made the wrong turn in Chicago, and I kept going straight, and I wound up in Detroit. Did that stop? Did I turn around and go all the way back? Did I make a hard right and drive an additional 1,000 miles? No, I cut across Canada and got into New York that way, you know, and it was quite a lovely trip. It was a fun little adventure. And, you know, I don't care how you talk about it. There ain't a single third-party candidate that's worth voting for over President Obama. There's no third-party caucus for any of these people. I'm tired of it. You know, if we want to go back to Bush, if people want to go back to that, that means you forgot, and that means you're about as dumb as the friggin' Republicans are. You're a little bit smarter, but not very much more so. And I'm tired of this. I have third-party friends. All they can think about, it's like, Jill Stein, really? Who? Who is that? At least Ralph Nader, people sort of knew who he was. At least Ralph Nader at least could have got 5%. That was why people voted for him. And then he came back again. And it didn't do squat. The whole part of it was to get a third party to be 5% viable vote, get some federal funding, and then maybe we can get some action. I don't know why these people keep voting, running for president. I don't understand it other than they got the pig head on and they're, you know, what is it, Vermin Supreme. Vermin Supreme's going to win? No, he's not going to win. You're voting for him, you're wasting the goddamn time. There's no way it's not going to happen, right? Now, the choice is, this is how I see it with, you know, I got 3 kids, I got a business I'm starting. Who do I want to see? Do I want to see a guy who's giving me all this mealy mouth, oh, you're $17,000 bucket? Oh, wow, that's a huge tax cut for you, Mittens. $17,000 in deductions? How are you even going to imagine to have $17,000 in deduction? Really? Really?
$17,000 is less than his toenail clippings.
You know, I mean, come on. I mean, come on, guys. You know, Bush was so... He was terrible. He is the worst president ever. I don't remember ever being under any illusion that President Obama was going to come in and whoop, everything was going to be better. I don't remember him ever coming in and saying, "Oh yeah, we're going to pull out of Afghanistan." No, I paid attention to the debate. I wish hope everybody does pay attention. Listen to what he says. It's probably what he's going to do. Then you got to weigh your options, and if you don't want to vote, don't vote. And then contrary to Carlin's famous riff, who, by the way, we all know is a liberal, you know,
liberal.
And, you know, that was kind of an act. You know, after the death, you know, his wife is, his ex-wife, what's her name? She's on Facebook, and, you know, people keep posting this, you know, every election season. She's like, you know, I got to say something, you guys. George wanted to vote for Obama the year he died. You know, he did vote. He did participate. That was an act. Don't you understand? Like, you know, it's meant to kind of maneuver you in a certain way. That's why we call it art. You know, it's supposed to, how it reacts to you, and if it's, you know, he also used to wear a suit and tie, and then he never did again, and then he had a ponytail. I mean, so I don't understand how people sometimes can get off on this just apathetic, it's apathy. Jesus Christ, it's apathy, and it's so easy to not be apathetic. Hold your goddamn nose, put a clothespin on, just participate. I am going to say it, and I'm going to keep saying it until I see it proven otherwise in the country. When we have 100% of the vote, then tell me how much lobbyists matter. We don't. Lobbyists matter huge. They're huge power. Why? Well, we get 30% of the vote during the midterms. 30%. They don't have to compete for anybody. You know, and this apathy is like a goddamn mold, and it spreads and spreads and spreads, and now everyone's apathetic, and the next thing you know...
You remind me of something someone once said, Albert, and I don't know who the someone was, but the someone who said it said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is antipathy. We've addressed this before. The argument that there's not a dime's worth of difference between the two parties, that was first advanced by George C. Wallace in his 1968 third party run for president. It worked to the benefit of Richard M. Nixon.
Mm-hmm.
Stay home. The whole system is corrupt. Both parties are filthy. Works to the benefit of the party less likely to get votes. That's the Republican Party.
Mm-hmm.
I can't stand it because I know that it is a right-wing generated talking point that is as much a function of voter suppression as any voter ID law out there.
Mm-hmm. Which thankfully, has just been killed, but that poison's still out there. It's like the poison of the word liberal. That's why, you know, how long have we been talking about taking that word back? And I think, you know, we kind of are. I hear a lot more people in the, you know, just in the dialogue that I'll read, you know, they're not afraid or ashamed of the word liberal. It only took a few people pointing it out. Hey, did you check that word out in the dictionary? You know, you don't know how many people read your comment when you write something like that on the interwebs. You know, it could have been a couple hundred. And those couple hundred read it and say, that kind of sounds like America to me. And then they pass it on, and then, you know, it's just like that. But this apathy is the same way. You tell me where the pony is. Where is it? Even if we had the shot at a pony, where is it? Ron Paul? We all know we're too smart for Ron Paul.
Well, we know that Ron Paul was too smart for Ron Paul. Remember, he hung his own supporters out to dry at the Republican National Convention, and he did so because a bargain has been made. He was not going to ruin his son, Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist's chance to run in 2016.
Well, and that's, I mean, this is what I mean. Do we want to step out of a 8-year Romney term and then have people so fed up, this country in such trouble, that it then does become, you know, Rand Paul? And then we have, you know, I don't know if you've done your homework or what have you, and read Handmaid's Tale, but, you know, I mean, I don't, when you hear their talk, when you see what they say, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, science fiction, you know, like Ray Bradbury said, he doesn't write science fiction so it happens, he writes it so it doesn't happen. And so we have some science fiction writers that do that, and we have some other science fiction writers that write things that should happen.
Yeah, I mean, you're generating a response here, Albert. I mean, our buddy Isaac said, I have a problem with turning Obama into a hero. Obama says good things and bad things, and says good things and did bad things. And I take no issue with what Isaac says there.
No, I am engaging in
comparative politics at this point. Mm-hmm. You know, again, I don't know how many I keep saying it, and I'm sure people get sick of hearing it. I Want a Pony is not on the ballot.
It's not.
One of two people will win.
Mm-hmm.
There is not a system in place to make it possible for a third party candidate to win the presidency of the United States.
And
at all.
Point to me, one person. You know, everyone always says, you know, that, and it is that right-wing talking point. They're both the same, you know, as we know that's the villager terminology, which is disgusting. Because while the Democrats may be spineless, and while they may, you know, certainly go along because, you know, they're up to their necks, and, I mean, Jesus Christ, they 58 votes can't even get a goddamn veterans bill passed for jobs for them. Really? 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 Seriously? You know, we're going to put the party back in that sent our boys over to Iraq.
Right, because, see, the Green Party is not going to win, or the Socialist Workers Party is not going to win seats in the upcoming Senate election.
Mm-mm. Are they even running?
I don't know. Probably somewhere.
And that's the whole thing. And then they talk about
president. But by the same token, I want to at least acknowledge that there are places where voting third party is just about all that's left. I happen to live in one of those places, Albert. I have watched a filthy, disgusting political season unravel, and I mean unravel here in West Virginia, in which the two candidates, the Democrat and the Republican, have tried to outlove the coal industry with not a dime's worth of concern for the people who are dying here, the 4,000 excess deaths every year that happen in mountaintop removal communities only because they live in mountaintop removal communities.
Mm-hmm.
And not a word has been said about them, and not a question has been asked by the for-profit media. Now, there's a third-party candidate running.
Mm-hmm.
Probably going to vote for it.
Good. That's awesome. That's awesome, but I'm sure...
But I understand he's not going to win, and if the race was even close, my third-party vote might help the guy I hate more get into office. But I don't think the race is going to be close. Blanche Manchin is running against John Racey. Now, John Racey, for instance, is the guy in the Senate race. John Racey is the guy who said that the government has become Nazi because he has to post a no smoking sign on the door of his establishment.
Oh, God.
That, you know, that's the same as building death camps and ovens for the incineration of innocent human beings. A no smoking sign. Joe Manchin gets up every day and thanks God on his knees that John Racey is a freaking lunatic. Okay?
Yeah.
Joe Manchin, by the same token, doesn't give a rat's rear end about, you know, the birth defects, the cancers, the heart disease, the 4,000 excess death West Virginians every year in mountaintop removal communities. So, again, I'm going to go vote for that third party candidate. And it may wind up, it may wind up handing me John Racy, but I don't think so. I don't know if there's a third-party candidate running against my Congressman Nick Rahal. He and the lunatic running against him have been trying to out-coal each other. There are aspects of these races that are very similar to the races that took place in the Deep South in the 1960s. After the first time that George Wallace got shellacked in a gubernatorial race, he did so because he was running as rather a race moderate, and after that loss, he said, I will never be out-N-worded again. Okay, so every candidate running in the mainstream party tickets of this state has said they will never be out-cold, all right?
Well, so, let me ask you.
So, I mean, that's my position on that. I say that voting third party in a presidential election is a different animal. Because it's non-local. Because a local vote has nationwide ramifications. You could argue that the same is true of my the choice of a third-party candidate in the Senate race. It is not true in the governor's race. I know that for a fact. And maybe my rationale doesn't make any sense at all, Albert. But so I understand, you know, if you live in a state where Barack Obama is going to win by 20 percentage points and you feel like you just have to vote for a third-party candidate, I guess I say go ahead and do it. But Jesus Christ, if you're in a so-called battleground state where it's within the margin of error, think twice, please.
Yeah. Well, the goddess of irony can strike both ways. And what I'd like to ask you is for the issues that matter to us that would slide us into a third-party category, which, you know, I've certainly been in more than once in my life thus far, which constituency of which party would be more sympathetic to our viewpoints? Who out of the population?
I can tell you on a state level, I can tell you on a state level that neither party is sympathetic to my position.
No.
We know, for instance, from the work that we have done with the AIC Act, we've got a pretty good idea where the sympathies lie, because all of our signatories to the AIC Act thus far are progressive Democrats, or Democrats at the very least, if not progressive ones.
Yeah, and you know, I guarantee you that there'd be a lot more Democrats that would sign it if they heard about it. So that's why you got to get the word out and tell people about it, because a lot of people don't know what you're talking about. They think you're talking about the next, you know, crazy drug, and drugs scare people because of the damn list of fatal complications that arrive from them. So, but I think my point is the Republican Party and what their base believes in, those people, we can't convince. I mean, on a one-on-one basis, you may be able to get them. But on a wide range of people that would actually talk about something, you know, Republicans, and you know, they're not going to care about kids in West Virginia.
No.
They don't care.
And let's, you know, I got an objection in from our buddy Andy, who said, he said the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and getting the same result. And that's what he likens voting Democrat or Republican to.
No.
Okay.
No.
Now I want to back up for just a minute. And say this. I want universal single payer health care.
Me too.
The Affordable Care Act that was put through had a first baby step toward getting that in the form of the Medicaid expansion. That is why the right-wingers on the Supreme Court said that the mandate could stand, but as a tax, that was an albatross they were hoping to hang around Barack Obama's neck. But the Medicaid expansion, mandatory expansion of Medicaid, it paid entirely by the government, by the way, 100% out of the federal treasury, costing states not a damn dime, Albert. That had to go because it represented a step toward universal single-payer health care. Now, One side says that they want to get busy repealing that. The other side says that they want to protect that. Last night we went over some numbers. Under Bishop Willard Romney's plan, we will go from some 45 million uninsured Americans to 72 million. Okay? When the states that do opt into the Medicaid expansion do so on January the 1st, 2014, the ranks of the uninsured working poor will drop dramatically, because it opens Medicaid to people up to 133 or 137% of the poverty level. I can't remember which, but there's hope for access to health care. And as someone who has no health care whatsoever, as someone who cannot afford to buy his cholesterol medication, I got a dog in that hunt, and I'm going to go and vote for Barack Obama as a result.
I mean, definition of insanity. Come on. What, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Here we are on a train. It's headed, it's moving. The only choice we have are these two. There's no other choice that's going to change direction. Look at the fucking obstruction for the last 4 years. We would have a single payer. It got whittled down to Romney Care. It got taken off the table pretty quick. That is true. We're not there yet because all the Tea Party and all Glenn Beck and all socialism and all Nazis and death camps and it's like the definition of insanity is allowing these bloodthirsty Republicans to keep, it's not so bad. You know, it's like, Obama, drone strikes.
I can't dismiss the drone strikes that way. I can't do that.
Well, hang on, just 1.5 million. Just stack 1.5 million bodies next to, stack them on up so Jesus can step on out of the clouds. And then 500. And then also look at, cost of return. Drone strikes, what Al-Qaeda? They're a bunch of rabble-rousers wearing it now. What have we killed, 40 set number twos? It's not like they're just indiscriminately bombing with these things. They're watching. That X-38? That little spacecraft that people don't understand. It's like a little tiny shuttle, it looks like. Go Google it. Go look. What do you think that's doing up there in space for 480 days at a time? And then it comes back down and they send another one up. What do you think it's doing? It's watching. It's watching these guys. And when it sits there and watches, come on, guys. I was a crypto tech in the Navy. I've seen some of these things that we have. We have the ability. We had the ability during the call. That's how we knew where it came from. We saw the boat. We record everything. It's like, what about your privacy? What about, I understand. What about your privacy? I understand. Well, we live in this high-tech world.
It's like a comment that I just got in from our buddy Ray. He said, which of these guys is not a fascist? And my response to that, Albert, is to say, wrong question. Which one of these guys is not an imperialist? Answer, they are both imperialists. Now, if you want to talk about fascism, we can talk about fascism coming to the United States, but it is not being brought by one man. Now, that's what the right wing says. That's why John Hagee can't say good morning. John Hagee can't sneeze. John Hagee can't wipe his rear end on the toilet in the morning without hollering about Obama being just like Hitler. I referenced earlier John Racy, and the sticker on his door is just like Hitler, okay? One side says this. The other side, not so much. One man cannot bring fascism. It takes an entire organization. However, if you already live in an empire, please don't be surprised that the two people running for the administrator of that empire are imperialistically turned. This is not the era of good feelings. This is not Jacksonian democracy America. This is not that country. This country stopped being that country eons ago.
Before, and I
would even argue before even a single member of the Horn family were born.
Yeah, it's like when libertarians argue about, you know, the 16th Amendment wasn't ratified.
Oh, please, you know, that story that we started off with last night where Ron and Raleigh sent us the story about how the libertarians are going to open a John Galt city in Honduras, but they're fundraising for it. Oh, my God. You know, libertarians fundraising for somebody else's money? I mean, doesn't that mean you're not a libertarian anymore, Albert?
That libertarian, that's just that satellite to gather up disaffected Democrats or people who would usually vote,
disaffected. Libertarians are the party of Republicans who want to smoke dope.
True. Yes, indeed.
That's what they were created for.
But their lingo is effective in swaying. I've seen it 100 million times. You know, and, okay, I mean, this is just, look at the libertarian. I mean, you know, in terms of any third party, you know, they've been around. They're probably the most populist, maybe. And there's a bunch of greens, but really, I mean, they have seen tremendous. You know, I mean, yeah, they'll still cloak them in Republicans, but that's what if we're going to do something, let's do that. Let's do that. We can't sit here and...
Can I go off for just a minute, please, Brother Albert?
Wait, if I ask, did Bernie Sanders, he originated as a Democrat, right?
No, he originated as a socialist.
He got voted as a socialist?
He switched. Yes, no, he was a... Okay. He became a senator as an independent.
Oh, okay.
Okay. I want to ask this question because I think it's an important question. Yeah, you know what a nerd I am, right, Brother Albert? I would say that my favorite thing on the internet is probably Google Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because as I approach the age of 50, all my life, you remember that scene from It's a Wonderful Life where George is getting ready to go on his world cruise because all he ever does as a young man is sit around and read the National Geographic and think about all the places he's going to go and see. And he never gets to go. Instead, he winds up being responsible and staying home and taking care of the building and loan. And carrying a small American middle-class town on his back. Well, I've certainly carried nothing on my back. But I'm a little bit like that in that from the time I was tiny, all I have ever wanted to do was see the world that I lived on. And so approaching 50 as I am, I realize, and you know, it's a tough realization. I mean, it's not the kind that makes you go get divorced and get a trophy wife and a Porsche or anything. It's not midlife crisis material, but it's still a little bit sad when you go, most of the places I wanted to see, I ain't gonna see. The only way I'm going to see it is on Google Earth. And at least in the 21st century, we have Google Earth. And so I go wandering on Google Earth. And I'm really going to make a point, Albert. I promise I will. Just be patient with me.
Oh, that's fine.
Lately, I've been... Okay, Agent Fred, you don't have to take notes. There's nothing creepy in this. Lately, I've been on Google Earth wandering around Iran. I love the way that you can zoom in on Google Earth and see the photos of places.
Yep.
Because I want to get those photos fixed in my mind before they are reduced to radioactive dust by the Israelis. Because they're so bloodthirsty right now. They are yearning for Iranian blood.
Yeah.
And so I look at places like Pasargadae, like Ecbatana, like Susa, like Persepolis, places where our very notion of being human rose above the mud hut level.
Yep.
You know, I'm sure it would drive fundamentalists crazy, but every single human being in this country wearing pants right now owes pants to the Iranians. They gave us pants, Albert. Pants. They gave us wind turbine technology 3,000 years ago.
Yep.
They gave us, those pants? Go look up the etymology of the word pajama. Okay? And I say all of this because one of the two people running for president wants and is okay with a war with Iran because his old crony business partner from Bain Consulting happens to lead the little otherwise insignificant country that has 200 thermonuclear devices that are aimed at Tehran. One of two candidates is okay with the idea of lighting it up. The other one has actually stood up to the other candidate's former business partner from his bad old days at Bain Consulting. There's a lot of... You've created a lot of pushback tonight, Brother Albert. Kim says, as much as I respect Albert, I think he's way off the mark. To scoff at our concerns and disgust at Obama's use of drones is really distasteful and insulting. I don't care who the Republican opponent is, that doesn't negate the immorality of Obama's actions in this regard, period. Yes, says Kim, I will be voting for Obama, but I do so knowing that I am compromising my ethics. All the best, Kim, from New York City.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing I would say in response to that is that all politics is a compromise of ethics. All politics is a compromise. Unless, you know, unless we are just going to give ourselves over to some level of authoritarianism, and authoritarianism of the left stripe or the right stripe is icky.
Yes.
You know, I don't want, because nobody gets everything right all the time. And if there's anything good in our system, it is the recognition of that.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, I got to get back to this because, you know, it is... it's so easy to get outraged over these drones. It's really, really easy. And I want people, you know, put your risk game mind hat on. Put it on. Okay? There has been a war declared back, you know, right? War on terror, right?
Well, not really declared, but I mean, yeah.
Well, we all know, but we all know that this is an endless proposition. It's never going to stop until... Well, at least Al-Qaeda is decimated. And the best way to, I say, you know, I mean, it, you know, if George Bush would have done this instead of doing what he did, you know, it when I hear people getting all bent, acting like he is, you see, because it's like I hear this equivalency. There is no equivalency between 500, they're both, you know, it's a tragedy, but there's no equivalency between 500 and 1.6 million. There's no equivalency. And if that's the case, if you've got $1.6 million, I'll trade you $500 for it.
I think there is a debate open, however, Albert, with regard to the question of, you know, it didn't take the million dead Iraqi civilians to turn them on us. It only took one photograph of a father bringing the brutalized corpse of his little baby daughter out of the rubble.
Oh. Yeah, but
and that's what happens when. And I read an article the other day from a British drone operator who was talking about the day that he almost hellfired a little boy playing in a yard because the camera angle wasn't that good and he wasn't sure if that was an Al Qaeda terrorist or a little kid playing in the yard. And I think the debate is wide open on whether or not that makes matters better or worse.
Okay.
I think there's a foreign policy debate to be had on whether or not we win with guns or butter. I think there's a debate that is opened and ready to be had on whether or not democracy can ever proceed from the muzzle of a gun, whether it be whether that gun be a Hellfire missile or one of those C-130 Vulcan gun platforms that can just fly around a city and kill everything that moves.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very much anti-war, and I'm always going to be anti-war.
I am too.
It drives me crazy that dumbass remake of Wolverine's the Red Dawn is coming out with North Koreans in place of the evil Cubans this time.
Yeah, okay. North
Korea. Randy with an observation that I think is accurate or appropriate. He says it's not so much the drones for me; it's the extrajudicial stuff, like the kill list, which does and will affect U.S. citizens. I don't like it. There are things that were just drilled into my brains for 3 years during law school. And one of the things is that American citizens don't get murdered by the state without due process of law.
I agree. But, you know, I've read the National Defense Authorization Act. I've read it probably more than everyone. And I'm only saying that because I've had this argument 800 times, okay? It sucks. I'm not for the indefinite detention. I'm not for the kill list. I'm not for any of this. But at the same time, what are you supposed to do? I mean, I don't
know. No. I understand the nature of your inquiry because Barack Obama signed the law. He didn't pass it.
No.
A weirdo right-wing Congress passed it, and an acquiescent Senate passed it. Let's understand, this is all the kind of sick, psychopathic maneuvering that happens in a political year in the United States. It's one of the failings of our system.
Mm-hmm.
Had Barack Obama vetoed that bill,
mm-hmm.
you would not have been able to turn on any form of electronic media without being bombarded by that Kenyan Muslim in the White House hates our troops because he just refused to pay them.
Yep, and we have this double standard where they can, you know, veterans, we can completely, torpedo a veteran's jobs bill. And nobody even talks about it. And yet, this is what I'm saying. This is what I mean. It's like, I know that you and I and everyone on the horn, we're all choir here, right? We were against, I was certainly against Afghanistan. We were all against Iraq. We're all against all of this stuff, right? And I don't know who was under any illusions that any of this stuff would have abruptly stopped, that the market would have abruptly returned, that jobs would have abruptly came back, and all these other things that it just, of course we're going to use drones. Drones are better than B-52 bombers. It's a shit choice no matter which way you slice it, but which one's better? Would you rather us be bombing villages? I would rather have us not doing none of it, but because nobody listens to me.
But empires don't do nothing.
Especially once somebody, plays a little game with us, and this is, where you get into the conspiracy.
I mean, we can take it to another realm. We can engage in this analysis without even mentioning the United States, and we can do it this way, Albert. In the last couple of days, Syrian artillery forces
mm-hmm.
have apparently inadvertently shelled a Turkish border town.
Mm-hmm.
They killed 5 people, including a mother and her children.
Yeah.
The Turks, in turn, not a people historically with whom one wishes to trifle,
mm-hmm.
said, I want to give them credit. They did everything right. They picked up the little phone, and they called NATO headquarters and said, those rat bastards have just shelled us and killed a woman and her children. We're shelling them back. And then picked up the other phone and said, fire when ready, Gridley.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Turks started firing on the Syrians.
That makes me more nervous than Iran.
It is, yeah. It is retaliatory conduct. And whether it be drones or B-52's carpet bombing, the problem is the idea that there is something to be had in retaliation beyond simple primates dancing around the monolith with bloody thigh bones brutality.
Because
there ain't.
Nope. And there's not.
So, if I were to differ with you, I would say that it is not a simple duality question between 1.5 million dead and 500 dead. that there's also the possibility of none dead.
It's too late.
But only if we are not talking about the conduct of empire.
Yeah, well, I mean, and that's, but, you know, this is something that, you know, I think united us all. You know, this, you know, it woke up a lot of people. It raised a whole generation of Americans that, you know, that grew up with these horrors, you know. And, I mean, what in terms of, well, there's nothing you and I can do to reverse it, just like we can't, you know, we can't go refight the War of 1812. You know, these things, this is water all under the bridge. Blood, butt, bones, kids, everything. It's all under the bridge. It's all terrible. It all sucks. Nobody, if anybody's under this illusion that I'm, yeah, let's go, oh, yeah. You know, if anybody's under that illusion, you guys are a little confused. Okay, I'm just trying to put some perspective on it. You know, we're already going. We're already moving. This trains don't stop on a dime. The thing that matters is the direction we're traveling. And, you know, the fact that we're having this discussion...
And whether we're going to go down the World War III spur.
Well, and that's, I mean, the thing is, the fact that we're having this discussion 30 days out, I'm about to just say, you know, fuck it, and I'm going to vote for Mitt Romney, and I'm going to hope he wins, because you guys don't, you know, I'll watch the world burn. I don't care. You know, if that's how it's going to be, if everybody went, ooh, screw it. Let's go. Let's get another Bush term in. Let's do it. Because that's what the choice is. The choice is a choice of direction. It's a choice of direction. And, you know, I liked Obama's direction way better than any other direction that we've had.
Well, and because we are talking about general direction, Albert. We're not talking about specific, we're not talking about, the 30 degrees right full rudder.
Yeah, we don't
we're
have that.
We're talking about, you know, vaguely northeast.
Yeah.
As opposed to hardcore due south.
That's kind of where we're at. You know, and as passenger in this vehicle, I'd rather have him driving than let that guy drive. That other guy? No. He wants to take us all to Kolob.
Yeah, right. And well, no, not all of us.
Well, no, that's true.
Some of us have to be celestial slaves.
Yeah, well, I didn't say we're going to Kolob to rule. You know, we got, how are we gonna, you know, clip his toenails with our teeth if
right,
we're not there with him?
Let's talk. Excuse me. Let's talk for a minute about third parties. I want to be clear on something. I would like to have a political system that recognizes third parties. I would like to have a political system that is not first past the post. I would like to have a political system that is not winner take all.
Yep.
But that is not the political system that we have.
Yep.
I mean, that's what I'm saying. We made in the earliest days of this country a mild attempt at that. And that mild attempt was manifested in the Constitution of the United States in the way that the presidency was set up. You can still read it in the text.
Yep.
The guy who won the presidential election got to be president. The guy who lost the presidential election got to be vice president. You know, it's Glengarry Glen Ross.
Yep.
The guy who wins gets a car. The guy who comes in second place gets a set of knives. And the guy who comes in third place gets fired.
Yep.
They tried that. And it did not take two presidential election cycles before they said, holy shit, this is never going to work.
Mm-hmm.
It was among the, if not the first, the amendation to the Constitution, it was among the first.
Mm-hmm.
Because they realized that having the guy that ran against you be the president of the Senate was, to a certain extent, to negate the victory of the president himself. Because they went into the constitutional process, and if you read Federalist 10, for instance, I've learned so much from Dr. Bill. If you read Federalist 10, you've got Madison writing all this business about faction. You know, they wrote, Brother Albert, saying we can't have faction. We can't have faction. Everybody's got to be down for the good of the revolution. Everybody's got to be in this for the good of the new nation, or it ain't going to work. We're all going to go in the same direction, just like what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And within one or two elections, That was over.
Yep.
And so the next thing, you know, so you've got John Adams as vice president to George Washington, and John Adams was ready to go home because, I mean, they wouldn't even invite him into the meetings. I mean, they made him sit at the kiddie table at Sunday dinner. They didn't want him or his the Federalist policies anywhere near the government. So then it gets fixed. John Adams, it doesn't get fixed. John Adams becomes president. And, well, damnation if Thomas Jefferson isn't his vice president. And that really didn't work. And you know what? What didn't work there is a version of proportional power.
Mm-hmm.
And so by the time that Thomas Jefferson is running for president after one term of John Adams, because Jefferson and his Republican Party, which later became the Democratic Party, had made life unbearable for the Federalists, and which way you fall on that is, you know, no consequence in this discussion. But by the time Jefferson runs, then it is agreed that he will pick his vice presidential running mate. And even that didn't work out because his vice presidential running mate was supposed to be Aaron Burr, and Aaron Burr turned around and tried to become president instead. I can't remember the exact number of votes that were required inside the House of Representatives to settle who was going to be president, Jefferson or Burr. And Burr finally gave up, and Jefferson never forgave him for it. This idea, I mean, I would love to have a parliamentary system.
Mm-hmm.
But I also, but I think one of the things that we deal with, that we fail to deal with, is that ain't I Want a Pony either. Mm-hmm. They are all political systems, and they are all to one degree or another flawed. I mean, you know, we've talked about proportional representation. We've talked about and these are things I support. We've talked about instant runoff voting. Okay. But I did get my eyes opened a little bit for me while I was across the pond, because I talked to somebody who was very active in German Green Party politics. And he said, I'm never going to be anything but a Green. But I also am grown up enough to realize that the Green Party is never, ever, 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 ever going to control the Parliament of Germany or the government generally. All we're going to do is try to grow our influence enough that we will be a necessary part of a coalition, and they'll have to listen to us a little bit.
That's right, and that's what we have to do with our third party tendencies, especially in our system. See, their system's built that enables them for some room. We have to. I mean,
we don't have it. It's first past the post.
And that's kind of what I'm saying here. And yeah, all right, please, you know, don't agree with me on this. If you could take what I say out of context, that's fine. Don't like me, that's fine. Just vote, because I want to see 100% voting, 100%. I don't want to see 50%, 60%. I mean, 60% would be great. But we need to get over this apathy hump. You know, if we want to stop empire, if we want to stop it,
of the number of people who will not vote, what proportion would you guess will give as their answer for not voting that it doesn't really matter?
Oh, 30. 35. Maybe even more. At least 35. At least they're the ones that I speak to. My internal polling of people that I speak to.
And when they say it doesn't really matter, how much of that proportion are going to be people who say it doesn't really matter because there's really no difference between the two parties?
Yeah.
That'll be, I would say that is probably approaching 100% of that subgenre.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Because if they wanted anything, they won't let it. It's always they. It's the mythical they, the Bilderbergs, the Rothschilds, the Jews, the this, the Christians, the that. And, you know, I think...
Well, I mean, I've got a story. I've got a story here that it goes back to yesterday that I found fascinating. Because it is not merely our side that suffers from this. There's a paranoid theme, trope, meme, what have you, running through the Republican Party right now.
No way. Impossible.
Yeah, I know. A third of right-wing conservative Republicans, for instance, in a poll, say they believe Obama's a Muslim. Okay.
Yeah.
But here's the bigger one. A poll commissioned by Daily Coast and SEIU says that 42% of voters surveyed, and they were Republican voters because this was a question about how Republicans believe that pollsters are manipulating the sample sizes to benefit Barack Obama.
Yeah, okay.
Republicans are particularly likely, according to the story, to believe that the polls are unfair, reporting by a 71-13% margin that polls are biased against Bishop Willard Romney.
Uh-huh.
It gets worse, though, Brother Albert.
Yeah.
If you're a teabagger, you are 84% likely to think that the pollsters are manipulating the poll numbers to make them look artificially in Barack Obama's favor. This is crazy.
Yeah. But see, I think this is the real thing. This is why if progressives need to be united. Because these people are not even fit to lead. They're fit to destroy. They are fit to destroy. They're ignorant. They're impervious to facts. No facts you tell them, no matter facts, won't they don't listen.
They are, and there's a specific word for that now in our culture. They are low information voters.
Mm-hmm. I mean, facts give them cognitive dissonance. It makes them uncomfortable. And they think that uncomfort, that discomfort they feel means that you're lying to them. I mean, they're wired. They're wired. They're
right, and with a truly diagnosable paranoid, okay?
Yeah.
With a truly diagnosable paranoid, which I think, for instance, the entirety of the teabaggers fit that,
mm-hmm.
The failure to prove the conspiracy serves as proof of the conspiracy.
Yes. And I think my point for this entire thing, and I don't want to upset anybody, because I love you, everybody here, and I've loved you all for years. But the thing that I see, and this pisses me off, it gets me mad, that I see, I look back, we're talking about, redoing history. Man, we could have used the second term of Jimmy Carter instead of Ronnie Reagan.
Yeah, well, I'll take it a step further, Brother Albert. The worst thing that we ever did was to put term limits on the presidency.
Yeah.
Because it means that no president can ever fully accomplish his or her agenda if it takes more than 8 years to accomplish. But the Republicans drove that through because they were scared to death that another populist-based FDR might come along.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I remember when the Republicans thought it was a bad idea, too, toward the end of the Gipper's presidency, and they wanted to run him for a third term, not understanding at the time, of course, that had the Gipper gotten a third term, he would have been talking to his hair the day after the inauguration, because he already was.
Yep. But, this is, it's like, I see that we, I look at it, and I think that we need to be, get the goddamn clothespins, put them on your nose. We're not going to be there yet. We're not going to be there another 4 years. We're not going to be there. This is going to take time. This experiment that we're in is going to take time. It's going to take a while, but it is going to get better as long as we stop deflating when it doesn't happen immediately. When it doesn't happen instantaneously, goodness gracious, just imagine, I sit there, when I think of Jimmy Carter, I just think of solar panels. I don't care about the oil, I don't care about any of that, I just think of the solar panels and how much further along we would be.
You know what I think about when I think of Jimmy Carter? I think of how many 5-year-old Egyptian children got to live to be adult Egyptians. I think of how many 5-year-old Israeli children got to live to be grown-up Israelis. But Jimmy Carter was weak.
Weak.
How much strength does it take to look at a wild-eyed murderer like Menachem Begin, you know, a member of the Stern Gang, an admitted terrorist. How much courage does it take to look at him and say, you're going to make peace with him? And pointing, of course, at Anwar Sadat, who had his own history of bloodthirsty the killing. And looking at Anwar Sadat and saying, you're going to make peace with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't, I'm going to F both of you.
Yeah, I mean... And
that takes more guts than Ronald Reagan ever had in his stinking life.
Amen. You know, and I think it's the same, you know, I mean, and I bring it up because if there isn't a more empty shirt, bobblehead, you know, tool of wealth than Mitt Romney, I mean, Mitt Romney, I see parallels between Mitt Reagan, I'm going to call him, Swiss Mitt Reagan.
Or W. Mitt Romney, let's just call him W.
Yeah, I mean, well, he wants to go back to that, plus then some. You know, if you don't like drones, goodness gracious, you're going to hate 16 aircraft carriers and all the other shit that he's going to be trying to pull. You know, what do we need? We need 154 naval vessels. We need 3 million more troops. What the hell do we need 3 million more troops for? This is Mitt Romney. I mean, this is why I say it's like there is no... We can't afford to lose a single vote on this. We just can't. We just cannot afford to lose a single vote. There's no way, Mitt Romney. There's no way we can allow him in there. Yeah, I know President Obama has done the best job. I understand that. You know, we all know he's had plenty of bombs to avoid and grenades to jump on, and you know, I mean, and hasn't like you know, and we didn't really come out and support him in 2010 either. You know, and this is the thing. You know, what 38% of the people came out to vote in the midterm. You know, and then you wonder we've got Tea Party guys or this. You know,
but again, the right wing Americans for Prosperity, they knew how to do that, and they suppressed the vote. They suppressed the vote. They didn't have their little, really refined voter ID laws, so they had to rely on cruder things like, you know, dummied up electric video game voting machines, but more particularly the subtle stuff, like
Yes. He's
turned into another George Bush. The subtle stuff like there's no difference between the Democrats and the Republicans. The subtle stuff the George Wallace stuff.
Yeah, that's the Harkonnen rule book.
Interesting note coming in from our buddy Harry, Albert. He says, I'm enjoying your conversation with the deeply thinking and feeling Albert. Bernie Sanders indeed started as a socialist mayor of Burlington, perhaps? I think so. And he says, like you, Bob, I have a deep interest in single-payer universal health care coverage. I also don't want us to go to war in Iran. It's true that this country, as you said, has not been a real democracy in a long time. It's never been a real democracy. Moreover, Obama is indeed a corporatist, but compared to the greedy, narcissistic, and sociopathic Bishop Romney and the completely selfish 1% Republicans, I feel compelled to vote for Obama and the Democrats. To me, there is no question. Romney and Ryan, if elected, will truly bring down the United States even further. I think there are, unfortunately, far larger policy issues than the drones, like health care, social services, jobs for middle-class Americans, a respectful foreign policy, etc., etc. Yes, the drones are scary, but what about the rest of the Romney-Ryan truly evil public policy proposals?
Amen. Social liberty. What about social liberty? What about social liberties? You know, I mean, that's where I think that's really where it hits the road for us. You know, what about the right to get married to who you love? You know, what about, you know, what have you? I mean, you know, it's, Mitt Romney would be so many steps back.
It's good news for you, Albert. Just got a note from Ray. He says Obama leads by 11 in Wisconsin.
We'll see. You know, I don't know. That's what, I can't. You know.
But in a machine, machine that is fueled on the pure shitstorm hate.
Yeah.
And that runs so fast and so hot that the moving parts get to the point where they're glowing. 11 points ain't nothing in the course of a month.
Yeah, it doesn't make me rest easy. I mean,
I'm willing to buy into those 11 points. But I'm also willing to buy into any number of dirty tricks as practiced by the Republican Party.
Oh yeah, I mean I'm happy about that. I mean I'm ecstatic about 11 points. That makes me happy, and I'm aware of it. But the race ain't over. You know, it's like I have two daughters, as you guys know, and you know we've been doing schooling on the founding fathers, and you know I'm trying to make it as thorough as possible.
Well, I know how smart your girls are, and some of it might run over their heads, but a lot of it wouldn't. I would suggest just use the prism discussions as a tool, because I mean that's American history. Ain't nobody ever going to teach them.
That's true. I mean, I'll probably use those a little bit of, you know, maybe 16-ish, you know, because I plan on reading right now. You know, remember, they're still 8 years old, so I don't want them to be, I don't know, I don't want them to be overwhelmed in that respect.
Well, and you don't want them to be too bummed out too early on.
Yeah, that's kind of another one too. I mean, you know, they're happy with the, you know, they've read about Ben Franklin, you know, reading the encyclopedias and watching Ken Burns documentaries on all these guys, and you know, they know their wives and they know what they used to like to do as children. They knew what they wrote and what they did and how they were first president, second president. You know, so we're going through all this stuff, and you know, it's nice when I hear them, you know, jump into it. And I just...
Yeah, and this question just came in from Isaac. He says, ask Albert where was Obama when his state was fighting Scott Walker.
See, and this is what I'm... Yeah, I know. What was he doing? I don't know. See, this is the thing. I mean,
he was staying as far away from it as he possibly could. That's what he was doing.
Yep.
Because he did not want Wisconsin any more than it already was turned into a referendum on Barack Obama. I understand that much. You know, Benedict in the chat room says, if Barack Obama publicly apologizes for his number two, namely Rahm Emanuel, calling me a fucking retard, I'll vote for him. Otherwise, ta-ta from this swing state.
President not sure needs your help. He's not going to apologize to you for Rahm Emanuel. He's not going to sit here and do that. He can't. He can't. He just can't do these things. You know, and,
it's like that cab driver in Washington told me shortly after, it was about a year into the Obama administration. It's fun talking politics with cabbies in D.C., Albert. I said, well, what do you think of our president? He said, I think he is a decent man. I said, are we going to have health care? He says, we elected a president, not an effing wizard. And that has stayed with me. There's a lot of wisdom in that.
Yeah, and I agree with it. You know, although,
if you want your chance, Bishop Willard Romney may very well be a wizard. He may want to be a 19th level the neutral good wizard on planet Zulop 12 or whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe he'll be a level 13 the bad evil troll. Who would?
Remember, too, a lot of what I'm saying really isn't directed towards the Horn family, and so, guys, don't take it too personal. And you're not going to vote for him. Goodness gracious, you know. I mean, just how are you going to feel when Mitt Romney, you know, 45th president of the United States, and he's swearing and he put his hand on that Book of Mormon.
Yeah,
Oh,
Jesus. Would he really? Do you think he'd swear on the Book of Mormon?
Of course he would.
Or would he stack a Book of Mormon under a Bible or on top of a Bible? I mean, they asked that about Barack Obama. Can we ask that about Bishop Willard?
He would. Yeah, that's what it'll be. It'll be stacks of that, and he'll probably...
You know, bless his heart, our first American Muslim congressman, Keith Ellison, proudly took his oath on the copy of the Quran, owned the only copy of the Quran, as far as I know, in the United States at that point in time, that was imported to the United States none other than Thomas Jefferson.
Mm.
And that's still driving Michelle Bachmann crazy. a note in from Jeremy. He says, democracy is the same thing as people who say they hate us because we are free, or freedom isn't free. For God's sake, we've never been really free. It's an illusion that we've been shown by the powers that be. So please let Albert know I get his point on drones 100%.
Thank you. And, you know, I can't say it enough. To me, it's about direction. And, you know, there's no choice. There's really no choice here. And, there's no, you know, we all know there's no pony. We all know that we don't have the luxury of Dennis Kucinich versus Mitt Romney. You know, that would be a beautiful thing, wouldn't it? But just, he doesn't strike. He doesn't get the momentum. And, you know, then that brings in those arguments of they. But,
they.
It's then they again. Oh, that's because they won't let it. But, you know, it's tough when I sit there and I look at, you know, his story. I don't know. He's not a bad president. You know, you tell me a president without a body count, too. That's the one I'd like to hear. They all got a body count. This machine that we exist in, you know, I mean, you know, talk about a body count, you know, I mean, heck.
Because they're presidents of an empire.
Yeah, am I happy about the ratio?
Yeah, I know.
Am I happy with that?
Am I just...
Insurance companies?
Yeah.
No, I hate them.
Albert, we've been talking for a long time. Am I just not getting this concept of empire across?
I hope you are.
I'm trying real hard.
Is. Yeah, we've been saying it for
I don't like living in an empire. I would like us to mind our own damn business.
Yeah, but this ain't a video game. You don't get to pick your role.
There's no reset button. I mean, these are things that happen glacially.
Yes.
And you know, in a couple of hundred years, it may devolve into some sort of balkanization of the North American continent. God knows what'll happen once climate change gets going real good, you know, when we get a derecho across here every other week instead of, you know, once a year.
Yeah, once we can't use glaciers as an analogy anymore, because nobody knows what the hell.
Yeah, because those things are moving pretty quickly insofar as they're turning into water. Maybe I need to sort of back that one up. Albert, this has been an amazing conversation, brother. I appreciate it.
Yes, thank you, Brother Bob. Well, try not to get too hammered, you guys. Please try not to get too hammered. You know,
I'm not even. It ain't worth the cost of the liquor.
It for real. There's no way, you know, anybody could afford it. Forget it.
And I mean, and putting a straw in the brandy bottle is no help.
It isn't going to be a help. All right, Brother Bob. Thank you. Talk to you later. May the goddess of irony keep you in her favor.
Amen, Brother Albert. Amen. You have a good evening.
Good.
Bye.
Bye.
The sage of Southwest Wisconsin, Brother Albert. Don't get burnt up at him. In many ways, that's what this is about. This discourse. Unlike the right wing, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And you guys via email have sent so much stuff that I haven't even been able to get to it all. But I'm going to back all the way up. I'm going to back all the way up to Kate, who an hour ago wrote, "Please hit the button." For those folks who are now new or tuning in late, we're getting very close to the mic going cold. Bob is not being dramatic when he says there are bills due and that this operation is right on the edge. It's the first of the month, and a lot of us have some extra money that could go into the pot. Come on, folks. This is serious. We need to be celebrating the anniversary of the horn in 3 weeks. And thanks, says Kate, in advance. I read you that from an hour ago from Kate because this came in from our buddy Robert in Australia. Still no donations tonight, Bob? No. I'm chipping in $25. You should have it by the time you read this. And this is some important writing. He says, "I'm not rich, but the horn's important to me. Why? Because what happens in America happens here in Australia 5 years later. stop it in America, and you stop it here. So it's important to me that the horn keeps going. It's me throwing a pebble in the pond and watching the ripples. I also know what it's like to be worried sick about paying next month's rent and next month's bill. So if you can, fellow horn listener, plan ahead, and with some luck, you should be able to locate that $5 or $10 in the budget somewhere for something you can do without. Put that money towards the horn. As always, do not put yourself in a financial ditch. If you cannot afford it, then don't. Tell your friends and family about the horn instead. Robert adds, I too love Google Earth. Check out the Hunter Valley, New South Wales, Australia. It's the heart of Australia's wine-growing region. They started fracking there just recently, with government approval, and the locals are worried sick, despite what's known about fracking. So for those listening, that's one of the reasons this Australian supports the horn. Plus, it's the most intelligent conversation on the radio, internet, and I live in a country with a national commercial-free broadcaster that does some pretty impressive radio, and it only costs me 8 cents a day. So if you can chip in tonight, take some pressure off Bob. Signed, Robert, also known from in the chat room as Phase 5. He says he's still working, and it'll be fun when he gets done, still working on the BB video. That power failure a few days ago caused a few issues. Thank you. Thank you, Robert, for that very kind explanation of why it matters. And I take that as a high compliment. And more so than me taking it as a high compliment, I hope you take it as a high compliment. There are no dumb callers to the horn. I don't know how it works out that way. I'm glad it does. There are no bad calls here. Because everybody wants to contribute meaningfully to this ongoing dialogue, because we have to have it, because it ain't happening anywhere else. Okay, to be fair, it is happening other places. My buddy Rick Smith, Malloy, a very few others. But it's not happening on a widespread basis. You know, I've got MSNBC on mute on the in-studio monitor here. And let's see, here in the middle of the run-up to the big pageant tonight, we've got a Nutrisystem Save 40%, Open the Box, Eat the Food, Lose the Weight commercial going on. Save 40% on our most popular plans. Add a family member, save $50. Holy shit, if you can save $50, what must that crap cost? That's what's on the for-profit media right now. God only knows what kind of Buy Gold Now ad is over on Radio Rwanda if I was to switch over there. Clayton letting us know, for folks who like to keep up with the polls, if you have an iThing, there's an app called Poll Tracker you might like to play with, unless you're a priest, because then you don't want to be playing with it. Yeah, I get it, Clayton. Irish Dave noting, I said, you know, it's still driving one L. Michelle Bachman crazy that Keith Ellison took his oath on the Quran. And Irish Dave couldn't help noting, driving Bachman crazy is a very short trip. Then there's Jack in Shreveport, who says, oath on the Book of Mormon? Not needed. The Mormons are allowed to lie out whatever they need to in order to get where they need to be so that the church can be served. I'd say that includes taking the oath of office with a hand on the Bible. Maybe with fingers crossed. Philip, writing, says, in regards to voting, until leftists and liberals vote in large numbers and donate funds to support the issues in which we believe, such as, for example, the horn, we will have no voice. I have to vote every election because too many suffered to provide me with that franchise. I constantly remind my daughters of the need to vote. Do I unequivocally support Obama, wave the flag, and ask the Creator to bless this country above all others? No. But absent my voting and participating in other ways, I can't make demands of those elected by others. Brother Albert is right, and the debate is worn at this point. Given the choice between a stopgap and a mercenary fascist, I'll choose the stopgap while holding my nose rather than abstain and be sanctimonious when the right prevails. Moreover, where were the numbers at the midterms when I was voting among empty booths? If we don't participate at all levels, we are wasting our time and our words. I know this is simplistic, but I am writing from my gut rather than my brain on this one. Bill, student of history from Cleveland. Israel versus Iran. Bob, the Republicans are running national TV ads using folks portraying stereotypical sounding so-called Jewish Americans lauding Willard's PRBB get the Nets war on Iran attitude. Yes, they are. And in regard to fundraising this evening, we were looking for $180. Well, we are only $140 away. Again, a reminder, there will be no program tomorrow night as I will be at a hearing at the DEP. I know what these things are about. I could just as easily be here, but sometimes you gotta go and do things that are kind of obnoxious, that feel like acts of futility, even when you're doing them. And that number is now down to 110. Thank you. Thank you. We may yet make it. And that'll leave Friday only 150. Sentient being in the chat room noting, until the plebs reach a critical mass of general suffering, nothing is going to happen, in my honest opinion. And there's an element of truth to that, and then there's an open question as to when that general suffering comes, will anything happen? You know I'm an ancient history nerd. Go! Really! Read the history of the Punic Wars, when Rome went from little city controlling a chunk of a relatively insignificant peninsula to being on the verge of controlling the, for all practical purposes, known world. And then pay special attention to the Third Punic War, which is so similar to the run-up to the Iraq War and the drumbeat that is being maintained against Iran as to be creepy. Read Polybius. And you will see the transformation of a city-state into empire. And you can almost overlay it onto the history of the United States and see the same thing happen here. Get really down and dirty with the history of a couple of boys by the name of Tiberius and Gaius Gracchus. I mean, I can tell you the story of the brothers Gracchi. But I think it'll be more stark if you read it for yourself. Right off the bat, I can tell you that if you read the story of Tiberius and Gaius Gracchus and you don't immediately think of John and Bobby Kennedy, well, you missed it. We are now $60 away from reaching tonight's fundraising goal. Thank you. You know, this was Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I devoted an inordinate amount of time to weirdos like David Barton and John MacArthur. But we have to see where this stuff comes from. I figured you already had read or heard or seen just about everything you could possibly ever want to know about tonight's upcoming pageant. And I swear, I think the people on MSNBC and the rest of the for-profit media are beginning to visibly vibrate. If I turned the volume up, I think we'd actually hear the hum. When this doesn't have a goddamn thing to do with either man's quality or ability to be a president. This is so scripted and so stage managed. Jesus! There's more integrity in watching WWE or F or whichever vowel or consonant they're using now. That is not to say they are the same thing. It is, these things are about information management. They are not about information dissemination. From the very first televised debate when Richard Nixon lost because he was sweating like a sex worker in church, these things have been phony. And I don't say that it's phony because Jill Stein and Rocky Anderson aren't up there. Or whoever, whatever right-wing freak the Constitution Party nominated. They're phony because they are run for profit. If this wasn't being run for profit, there would not be ads for Nutridam system in between the breaks. There would be no breaks. This is an opportunity for for-profit media to cash the F in. And for everybody who wants a different system, you know, there's part of it. How are you going to break a system that is nothing but a subsidy for the for-profit media? The media are as much or a greater problem than the two-party system itself, because the two-party system subsidizes the for-profit media that in turn creates the myth of a democracy. The myth that this country is still the same country that was envisioned by the framers of the Constitution. It isn't! The myth that takes the idea of American exceptionalism and turns it completely 180 degrees away from what it was and makes it into an argument in favor of fascism. God, if you still haven't heard Dr. Bill's discussion of American exceptionalism from the PRISM Summer Academy in the first week of August, go to the PRISM website, PRISM Ustream page, and find it. Where did that rant come from? I'm sorry. You know, let's please remember what this America still is. WKRN Nashville, Tennessee, reporting a candidate who's seeking to represent Nashville in Congress posted a photo of his gun and a pointed message for President Barack Obama on his campaign Facebook page. Brad Statz, the Republican nominee challenging U.S. Representative Jim Cooper in the 5th Congressional District election, posted the picture of the silver and black Colt 1911 semi-automatic pistol on Friday, and under it he wrote the following. Many people in Tennessee keep asking me about my opinion on Second Amendment rights. Apparently, Tennesseans are part of that crazy crowd that Obama says cling to their religion and guns. Well, then I must be part of that crazy crowd. Here's something that I usually have with me. Welcome to Tennessee, Mr. Obama. Statz said he was not threatening Obama. Of course not. It ain't a threat, because this is how that goes down. It ain't a threat. It's a promise. That's who we're dealing with. There have been as many or more threats on this president's life by right-wingers than on any president's life before him. Including, he tried to kill my daddy. It's where we are. It's who we're dealing with. The other side is no longer simply willing to participate in the political process and lose if they lose and win if they win. There's a significant portion of the Republican Party that wants this president dead. Need I remind you, for instance, of imprecatory prayer? Let his children be without a father? Let his wife be a widow? If they perceived him as nearly as much of a right-wing fascist as our side does, Willard Romney wouldn't get 10% of the vote. That kind of tells us something, doesn't it? So it's time to get out of here. Thank you for the kind contributions. We've gotten much closer than I imagined we would be. We are only about $70 away. Thank you. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to Texas Betsy, our blogger. Thanks to John Fox. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHECT.org. Go to ACHECT, ACHECT.org, and learn how you can be a part of the process that will end Appalachia's agony. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.
Rick Smith is next on The Horn.